Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Well, welcome back to our Courage series. Last Sunday, we had Jay Pathak as our guest speaker. I hope you enjoyed Jay. We have been in 2 Samuel chapters 11 to 12 in our Courage series recently. We're going to stay in those chapters over the next 2 weeks. These chapters are a disturbing account of David's deep sin of seeing Bathsheba, wife of one of his key soldiers, abusing his power as king and taking her while her husband Uriah is away in battle. When she falls pregnant, he tries and cover up his sin, and he places her husband at the front line of the battle where the fighting is the fiercest, and he is killed. Nathan, the prophet to the king, hears from God about what has happened, and he confronts David on his sin. Two Sundays ago, Alan spoke really well about the courage to confront from these verses. And next Sunday, I'm going to talk about the courage to repent from these verses. But this morning, I want to take a look at what went wrong with David and talk about courage to fight temptation. Courage to fight temptation. All of us, no matter who we are, we've faced temptation before, and we're going to face temptation in the future. It's part of life for everyone who's walking on this planet right now, but it's certainly part of life for those of us who are committed to following Jesus. We know what it's like to face temptation. Well, what is temptation? My little definition is an experience or an opportunity that's presented to us in order to act out our brokenness or to engage in sin or overt evil. And it's presented to us by the world, the flesh, or the devil, or all three at the same time. And in temptation, though, these things that are placed before us, they're presented to us as good things, or what we need, or what we're entitled to, and they are designed to pull us into patterns of sin and destruction. It could be temptation can come in an instant, you know, like a thought out of nowhere, or it could be a sustained battle with temptation over time. We all have areas in our lives where we battle temptation regularly and daily, and we have to be vigilant and we have to fight against temptation. Temptations are built on lies. They make us promises, and they strike us in the area of desire, usually around happiness or fear. The philosopher James K.A. Smith says this: our wants and longings and desires are at the core of our identity, the wellspring from which our actions and behavior flow. Temptations at the root of them are about who or what we are trusting for happiness and safety. They lie to us about what will make us happy, what will make us safe. They present things to us as good things, acceptable things, things we think we can get away with, things we think no one will know anything about. And for followers of Jesus, temptation invites us to seek happiness and safety in things other than God himself. And Jesus invites us to seek happiness and safety in him and his gracious kingdom. James Smith again says, Jesus is a teacher who doesn't just inform our intellect, but forms our very loves. He isn't content to simply deposit new ideas into your mind. He is after nothing less than your wants, your loves, and your longings. Fidelity and faithfulness and worship of Jesus requires us to be aware of temptation and equipped to courageously fight it and flee from it. Well, that's what temptation is. Here's what temptation isn't. It isn't sin itself. Just because we experience temptation in an area doesn't mean we've yet fallen into sin. Jesus himself was tempted and faced temptations of every description, yet he did not sin. That's what the writer of the Hebrews reminds us. He writes this in chapter 4, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest, Jesus, who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. We fall into sin when we act on the temptation. And one of the favorite tactics of the enemy in your life is to get us to think that we've already sinned when in fact we've only been tempted to sin. We believe we've already sinned, so we distance ourselves from God and His community. And we let lies and broken thoughts and emotions rule us and keep us ineffective and unproductive. You know, the enemy convinces us we've somehow sinned simply because we've been tempted, and we begin to believe that we're dirty. We begin to believe that we're filled of shame or horrible people, and we just shrink back. Instead of embracing that simply we've faced temptation, we haven't done anything wrong yet. And the reality is we're beloved children of God. The reality is we're full of His Spirit. We're capable of resisting temptation, and we're capable of worship and robust faith and actions in His name. Or worse, you know, we believe we've already sinned by simply being presented with a temptation, so we resign ourselves to failure. Like, I've already sinned, so I might as well go all the way and act on it, when the truth is we haven't even acted on it yet. The enemy lies to us through temptation and is trying to trip us up, and one of his biggest tricks in our lives is convincing us that simply because we face temptation, we have already sinned. Don't let yourself get taken out by believing that just because you've experienced temptation means that you're full of sin. I want to take a few minutes and move through some observations from David's surrender to temptation. And as we've said many times in this sermon series, we learn a whole lot about courage from God's people when they get it right. But we actually learn even more about courage from God's people when they get it wrong. And David certainly gets this wrong, and there's a lot that we can learn. What's the first thing that we see? Well, the first thing we see is David's not where he's supposed to be. David's not where he's supposed to be. Chapter 1 of verse 11 of 2 Samuel says this: "In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem." So it's springtime, it's the time for battle. The army is out defeating its enemies, but David stays behind in Jerusalem and he sends other people to do his fighting for him. He's full of success. The Ark of the Covenant, the locus of God's presence, has been brought to Jerusalem, consolidating his power. God has promised him a legacy. He has won a great victory over the Ammonites. You can see that in the chapters leading up to this. But he sends other people to go out to war in his name. He's not where he's supposed to be. And that's where temptation hits him. We've been saying over and over, it is harder to steward success. It's hard to, and this is where David is his most successful, and the temptation comes. And one huge key to fighting temptation is knowing who we are, what our purpose and our role is, and staying the course. Have you ever gotten yourself entangled into something that hurt you and hurt others simply because you weren't where you were supposed to be? Maybe you were in with the wrong crowd. Maybe you were too close to or too present to things that just pulled you in, even though you knew you shouldn't be that close to them. We all probably know what it's like to feel hit by temptation because we're somewhere we shouldn't be. Do we know where we're supposed to be? That's a powerful question for us this morning. Is there anywhere in your life right now where you know you are allowing yourself to be isolated? You know you are allowing yourself to be surrounded with a circle of friendship, or you're occupying a space online, or you're engaging or indulging in a habitual behavior that has begun to rule you, or you're just practicing and rehearsing thoughts in your heart that are just destructive. Do you know where you're supposed to be? And are you able this morning to step away from that? Would you stop whatever you're doing right now and consider that question? Are you where you're supposed to be? And are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? That's a key in resisting and fighting temptation. Secondly, we see from David's life that he lingers too long. He lingers too long. So he's not where he's supposed to be. And he gets up and he looks out across the rooftops, and there he sees Bathsheba bathing, and he lingers there in the sight of her. And we see this in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She's Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." He lingers on her there, and then he finds someone to find out about her. Disastrous, because he's lingered there. Now, it's not his fault that she was in his field of vision as he got up from his bed and was looking out across the rooftops. Now, he should have been with the army. He wasn't where he's supposed to, but he didn't get up and intend to go and see this sight. It just happened. But then he does the disastrous thing and he lingers there. What do we do when we're presented with an opportunity? What do we do when we're presented with a temptation? Well, David indulges it, and he considers it, and he opens himself up to the lies that temptation tells us. You need this to be happy, and you deserve to be happy right now. No one has to know. You aren't doing anything wrong simply by just getting some information about this woman or about this thing or whatever is hooking our heart. David should have fled, but instead he moves towards temptation by finding out more information. And when we linger, when we indulge, when we entertain it for a while, we are vulnerable. When we indulge the negative thoughts about ourselves instead of resting in who Jesus says we are, we're vulnerable. When we fixate on financial standing and things that other people have and we don't seem to have, when we start to obsess over possessions, we're vulnerable, and we start to believe the lie that we're entitled to more at any cost. When we indulge thinking negatively about someone of another race or another side of our city or a group of people that we are at odds with, when we indulge that kind of thinking and build a narrative around that kind of thinking out of fear, we're vulnerable. When, like David, we look at a person or a thing that we want to acquire and fixate on it, we allow it to provoke questions in our hearts about our happiness and about our safety. We're vulnerable when we do those things because we're listening to the lies that temptation tells us. You need this car. You need this relationship. You need this level of income. You need this promotion. You need this amount of money. You need this whatever to be happy or safe. And instead of finding those things in Jesus and desiring Him and resting in what He's given us, we believe lies and we're on a slippery slope. When we linger on temptation, we are very close to acting on it. And David does so, and it's disastrous for him, for Bathsheba, for Uriah, and for the entire nation. Are you lingering on anything right now that you just need to get away from? If you are, will you stop what you're doing? Will you phone a friend? Will you get some prayer ministry? And will you realize that by lingering, you're on a slippery slope, and to stop and to move away and move out of the dangers of temptation? Well, next we see David lies to himself. He lies to himself. See, temptation not only lies to us, temptation encourages us to lie to ourselves. In verse 4 of chapter 11, David sent messengers to get her. She came to him and he slept with her. See, he sends for her. He saw her. And then he lingered on her, then he went to get some information about her, and now he's sending for her. He's lying to himself, and no doubt he's saying, "I can handle this. You know, I can just find out a little bit more about this woman, that'll all be fine. You know, I'm kind of bored. I deserve to have a little bit of fun, don't I? You know, we'll only have a chat. We'll have a nice cup of tea and a chat." Have you ever been there? You know, whatever it is, whatever the temptation is, have you ever been there where you're like, "Look, I can just go right up to the edge on this relationship. I can go right up to the edge on this conversation. I can go right up to the edge on this financial dealing or this thought pattern or this gossip or whatever it happens to be. Nothing's going to happen to me. It's going to be totally fine. I can handle it." When we start to do that, and we all know what it's like to do that, we're lying to ourselves. We're trying to convince ourselves that it's all going to be okay. And one of the biggest lies we tell ourselves is that I can fight this temptation strongly later. In other words, I can indulge it for now. I'll just say no later when it really matters, when it's all really on the line. The problem is it doesn't work that way. The problem is it's a slippery slope. And the more we indulge, the more we listen to the lie, the more we lie to ourselves, the less resources and reserve we have later to fight it off. David had none after he began to lie to himself. The way to deal with temptations is to deal with them quickly and robustly. We're really vulnerable when we entertain them and linger them because there's no margin for error. Once David sends for her, there's no margin for error. Many years ago, Harmony and I took a little holiday and we went down to the Cliffs of Moher in County Clare, the Banner County. Amazing, they're 214 meters above the Atlantic Ocean, so it's Atlantic Ocean crashing into these huge sheer cliffs. And when I was there, there was no real health and safety, you know, there weren't any barriers or anything like that, and I'm told it's actually, there's a bit more now, maybe a visitor center or something like that, but you still can go right up to the edge and do this. So this picture of some bright spark thinking it's a good idea to dangle over the edge or do a handstand next to the edge. No, that is not me on my holidays, that's somebody else. And as you can see from that photograph, there's just no margin for error. He's right up to the edge. One gust of wind, one loss of balance, one little panic, there's just no margin for error. And when we listen to temptation, and when we start lying to ourselves, we're doing handstands on the Cliffs of Moher, and there's no margin for error. And David goes up to the edge, and David goes over the edge, and he sleeps with Bathsheba, she falls pregnant, and then he schemes to cover up his sin. He ends up arranging Bathsheba's husband's death. We're going to focus on David's sin and repentance next week, but in the time we have left, I want to focus us in on how we can courageously deal with the temptations that we face all the time and not end up going over the edge. So what are some courageous actions in the face of temptation? Well, the first one I have for us is to fight. It's simply to fight. We need to grow in the discipline of resisting temptations, fighting against them. James chapter 4 verse 7 says, "Submit yourself then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And he's urging us to submit ourselves to God. In other words, to remember who God is, to remember who we are, and submit to him. So to agree with him about what he says about us and the world, and then act out in that in obedience, to act in faith in him and obey him, even when we would rather act on temptation. We'd rather have what we're being tempted with, but instead we say no to that, and we choose to submit ourselves to God and go his way. And James says the devil or the tempter will flee from us. If you're fighting temptation right now, don't despair that you're facing temptation. You're doing a courageous, Jesus-honoring thing by fighting, and he is profoundly with you. Keep going. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says this, that no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure us. This passage promises us that even in the face of what feels to us like overwhelming temptation, God is with us. And no matter what it feels like, there's a way out. He is faithful to us. I'd also add here that fleeing is fighting. Fleeing is fighting. In our culture, if we run away from something, that's like a lack of courage. But when it comes to temptation, fleeing is fighting. Sometimes you just have to run from it. Sometimes you need to do whatever you need to do to not hear the lies that temptation tells us, to not lie to yourself, and to quickly and robustly resist it. Sometimes you just have to remove yourself from a situation. Sometimes you have to set up a very strong boundary because you know you're weak in an area. Other times you just need to immerse yourself into healthy community and prayer and the Word of God, which cuts through the noise and the lies. Have you lost your fight anywhere? If you're listening to this right now, I want to encourage you that fighting and fleeing is a powerful, courageous act. Keep going. The more you do it, the greater your strength. The more no's you say to temptation, the stronger your resolve will be to desire and follow Jesus powerfully. Keep going. Don't believe the lie of the enemy that it is not worth fighting for. Another strategy is to simply consider the cost. And what I mean by that is to pause, to give yourself some time to think through the consequences of acting on this temptation. One thing that I do is I make a list. And when a temptation comes, I just think through, here's what this temptation is promising me, but here's what will likely happen. I'm sure David wished he would have made a list about the consequences for his actions and had a good, cold, hard look at those. I would encourage you that whenever temptation comes your way, give yourself some time and make yourself a list. Here's what could happen if I contact the ex on Facebook like I'm tempted to do. Here's what could happen if I lash out in anger in this situation. Here's what could happen if I cover this thing over with a lie. Here's what could happen if I go for this dodgy financial practice. Here's what could happen. See, a list exposes the lie. A list exposes the eye. See, temptation tells us that there is short-term, immediate pleasure with no consequences. You can just do this. No one will know. You can just do this and you can have whatever you want right now. That's usually how temptation places things before us. But in reality, we've learned the hard way that there is often drastic, long-term, disastrous consequences when we lie to ourselves and we fall victim to temptation. We end up stuck in something, a pattern of behavior. We end up lingering on something. And if that's you right now, if you're facing temptation strongly and you're teetering on the brink, will you just stop whatever it is you're doing right now and would you make a list? Make a list of what it's promising you. Make a list of what you're going to lose, the consequences of acting on this temptation, how you could be in bondage to it. And I guarantee you, the lie will be exposed and you'll want the way out that God promises you. He's profoundly with you. So make your list, buy yourself some time. Expose the lie and flee from temptation. Another strategy is to cultivate rhythms of gratitude. See, when God confronts David about his sin through Nathan the prophet in 2 Samuel chapter 12, he reminds him that David owes everything to God's favor and mercy. Everything David has comes from God. He reminds him of that. But then he reminds him of what he's already given him. And we see this in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel verses 7 to 9. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you, your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? See, temptations tell us we lack things we need or we're entitled to or we deserve. The root of the lie is that God is somehow holding out on us, that God can't be trusted. We need to look after ourselves and take what will make us happy or feel secure. And when we practice gratitude, we remember it's all from God, that we're safe, that he's given us many things. And as the psalmist says, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. When temptations come and we're practicing gratitude, we're in submission to our Father who gives us all things, and we can cut through the noise of the temptation and the enemy and even our own broken inner lives and emotions, and we can rest in the goodness of God to us in Jesus. See, gratitude cuts through and exposes the lie that we don't have enough or that we lack or that we're entitled to more. A couple of years ago, we did something as a church called the Gratitude Project, where we invited everybody for at least a month, and many of us kept going, to list every day three things, every day for a month, three things that we're grateful for, and to build an ecosystem of gratitude, just reminding ourselves God has given us good things, his mercies are new every morning, and here they are in my life, and we're immersing ourselves in that reality. We refuse to live from this poverty or lack mentality. And many of you, it changed your life. And you encountered the goodness of God for you in profound ways. You had access to more joy and peace from him because you were cultivating this atmosphere of gratitude. If you are battling temptation courageously today, choose gratitude and it will help. Make your list, build it day after day, week after week, And when the temptations come and they try and tell you you're entitled to more, you'll know God gives me everything and it's actually all down to Him. When temptations come and say you lack something in this area, you'll have a list of saying, no, this is what I have from my Father's hand. I do not need to listen to you. It's a powerful strategy. Another one is to cultivate friendships for accountability. See, disciples of Jesus make themselves vulnerable, not to temptation like David did, but they make themselves vulnerable to other disciples who love Jesus and can help them. They cultivate friendships that will help fight for them. They cultivate friendships with people who will pray for them. They cultivate friendships with people who will be a community of grace around them and love them. And in community, we can borrow one another's faith. In community, we can borrow one another's strength, even when ours is weak. We need people in our lives who have the courage to tell us when we're in danger, have the courage to tell us when we're not seeing truth, and have the courage to tell us when we're lying to ourselves. We shouldn't fear that. We should embrace that. And when we isolate ourselves from community, we are vulnerable. And even in lockdown, there are ways into community here in BCV. And if you've isolated yourself for whatever reason, you're vulnerable and you're in danger. And would you employ this strategy of cultivating friendships with people who love Jesus and love you and will fight alongside you? My final one will come as no surprise, and that is this: to cultivate deep relationship with Jesus over time. The strongest way to fight temptation is not willpower or a grit your teeth, muster it up kind of strength. It's by cultivating a greater desire. I mentioned earlier that temptation hits us right in the heart of what we desire. We need to fight fire with fire. Jesus resisted temptation in the wilderness by meditating on God's word and focusing in on the greater desire of doing his Father's will than by what the enemy was offering him. He desired to do the will of the Father more than all the kingdoms of the world. And so through his meditation on scripture and his greater desire to do the will of the Father, he prevailed. And we need to learn from him. And so when you put in place and lean into rhythms of friendship with Jesus that lead us to worship and his word and experiencing his profound presence, we desire him and his kingdom more than the fleeting pleasures of sin that temptation offers us. He strengthens us. He forms us as we learn to live in his loving care, learning to desire Jesus and his kingdom more than anything the empty promises of the world, the flesh, and the enemy of our souls can offer us is a potent weapon. And so many of you, day in, day out, week in, week out, month after month, year after year, have persevered and you've built rhythms of prayer and silence and solitude and meditation on his word and more. You are practicing building that desire, which is a lethal blow to temptation. And if this kind of relationship with Jesus isn't part of your life, we can help. We have groups, we have courses, we have pastors, we have tons of resources on our website right now to get you started. Don't miss this opportunity to go further. Wherever you are, whether this is your first experience of Jesus or whether you've been following him for your entire life, don't miss this opportunity to continue to cultivate a greater desire for Jesus and his kingdom than ever before. It cuts temptation at the root by cultivating a greater desire. I want to end by saying that we've spoken about discerning the times in sermons past, and my sense is that this is a time for followers of Jesus to stand firm against many temptations. Temptations to fall away, to give up, to just drift away. If we do this, if we stand against temptation, we'll see a harvest in our lives and in the lives of many who come after us. It is time to be men and women of our Lord Jesus Christ and who own this for themselves and cultivate lives of peace and joy and obedience in his presence. And Jesus promises us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, that if we seek his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto us as well. We will have all that we need. Everything we need will be added unto us. Let's be those people. Let's be that church that courageously and joyfully builds our lives on Jesus alone and seeks his kingdom first. Let's be people who fight temptation to do any other thing in every area and see his kingdom come. I want to pray for us as we close. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for the life that you give us in Jesus. We pray that we be faithful. I pray right now you be with men and women. Would you show us where we're supposed to be? as we fight temptation. Would you remind us of our purpose and our place? I pray, Lord, that for those of us that we've been lingering on things, we've been lying to ourselves, would you shine your light of conviction on our hearts? And would you deliver us from temptation? I pray for those of us that we feel like we're in an endless battle against temptation. Lord, we just claim that promise from 1 Corinthians that you are faithful and that there is always a way out. So we declare that over men and women who are finding themselves in a real battle this morning. Would you prompt us to fight? Would you help us to just simply adult and be men and women of our Lord Jesus Christ who robustly pursue his kingdom? We pray for your power. I pray for people who feel isolated and like they have no friendships. I pray that people would come into their lives, friendships centered around Jesus that are going to help us break through temptation and into godly community. And I pray, lastly, would you help us be the church that you had in mind when you thought up Belfast City Vineyard? Would we be men and women of courage and peace and joy? And even in these strange and difficult times, would we be vessels of your truth and your kingdom and your courage? And may we see a harvest come and a legacy built in our own lives and in the life of our city. We love you and we lift up our lives to you in worship. Amen. Have a great rest of your weekend.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.